Wow, it's good to see you this morning. It's good to be in church, amen? Amen. Family of believers marching forward to revival. Not only revival for Tulsa and revival for the world, but revival for your own home, your own family, for you, you know. In fact, I think it starts more the other way first, then it goes to the world. It's easier to believe for revival in the world than it is to see revival in your own self sometimes. That's why we need the Word to remind us that we're not failures and that it's possible to win while you still can see all your weaknesses. What a bunch of crazy people. Looking at you, you may say, how is it possible? But God looks past your flesh, amen? He looks at who you are, who He made you, His child. That's why when you go for prophecy and you're ready for the prophet to slap you. You know, like I remember when I was young, I'd come up for prayer and I think, oh God, please don't let me manifest. I was so afraid something would manifest. And I'd go up for prayer and open my eyes on the floor and people standing over me and foaming at the mouth. That's what I was afraid of, you know. I was afraid to go, because I knew some of my weaknesses. I'll go up and they're going to cast the devil out of me, you know. How embarrassing to look up and see people going, come out, you know. Oh my gosh, what just happened? While the devil manifested in you, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you. You go up expecting the worst, and he says, I'm proud of you. I'm like, well, for what? Maybe he's proud of you for showing up. You know, don't judge compared to someone else. They may have to do more to get his pride, to make him proud, because he expects more out of them. You just showing up for church, you go, all the angels are celebrating right now because you came to church. He made it. He made it. Wow. On time. What? No way. Amen. Well, let's start in 1 Corinthians today. I want you to hang with me. I want to continue on the same vein that I've been going. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We're going to start with this. Do you not know? I'm reading out of the New King James. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So he's talking about a race. You know, you ever see a race, a marathon, a race where people compete against each other? And he's saying, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everyone's running. But there's only one, but one receives the prize. So out of all the people running, only one receives the prize. Now, foundationally and fundamentally, this verse always bugged me. Because I can give you lots of verses about how not to compete against each other, how not to compare against each other. Young preachers, I'm running faster than you are. You started fast, but then you quit. I'm passing you. I remember back in my 20s, a lot of the young guys would call themselves the Joshua generation. And the guys who are 20 years older, you know, we got new revelation. You're old time, we're new, we're fresh revelation. We're the Joshua generation, and we're passing you. You're retiring because God's passing it to the Joshua generation. But they didn't realize in 20 years they became the old guys, and then there were new guys. You know, you can only be the Joshua generation for so long, you know. Then someone else comes along. And there's a lot of preaching that says that to justify doing your own thing, which is the old generation will not come with the new revelation. And so you need to just shed the old generation. Well, with that, you shed all the wisdom and all the mistakes. You know, there's two ways to learn, the good way and the hard way. The hard way is you learn from your own mistakes. The good way is you learn from someone else's mistakes. And so by shedding the older generation's ideas, you also shed all their wisdom that they've learned from making mistakes in hearing God. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So he's telling us, you're in a race. Say this, I'm in a race. Now I remember when I was in my early 20s, I used to play soccer in high school quite a bit. And soccer's a very hard sport. You have to really be in shape. And I played really well, in my view anyway. And then I went off to Bible school and preaching and I didn't exercise as much as I used to because I became a preacher. So after a few years, I decided to try to get in shape, and I read this thing. This article said, the best way to get your metabolism going is start running at level 5. Level 10 is when you're about to pass out. Level 1 is a slow, gentle walk. And then, so start at number 5, run at number 5 for about 3 minutes, and then for 1 minute, go up to level 6. And then for 1 minute to level 7, 1 minute to level 8, all the way up to 1 minute level 10, and then come back all the way down to level 1 and or level 5. You know, it's trying to give you a way to build up, then come down, build up and come down. So I thought, okay, level 5 for me is this. So I got out there, and I started running at level 5, and within 30 seconds, I was passed out on the road. Like, if you don't keep it up, you lose it for some reason. I don't know how that works. So he's telling us that everyone is in a race. You're in a race. Say this, I'm in a race. And he says, if you're in a race, run. Run to obtain the prize. So think about all of us running down the road. Now, here's where I finally started to see the reasoning for the scripture, because I always struggled with this. And, you know, it's one of those scriptures you put on the shelf. And I don't get it. Maybe I'll get it later. And everyone who competes for the prize is, what? Temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So there is a prize, a reward, a crown that is available for you, okay, if you win the race. Now, what I want you to stop doing is don't look around at who you're competing against, because I struggle with that. Like, why am I racing against everyone? I have lots of scripture that says don't compare yourself, don't compete against each other. Amen? Then it says, therefore, I run thus. So first he talks about the people who really are running for the race are temperate in all their thing, in all their life. Even though they're running for a perishable crown, they live a life of temperance. So we had the Olympics this last summer, and a lot of those young girls and young men who were in all kinds of races, from the age of 5, they were up at 4 in the morning until 8 in the morning doing exercises and swimming and lifting weights and doing things to prepare to compete for one prize years later, maybe 10 years later. For 10 years, they lived a life where all the friends would go out and have fun and socialize, and they were in the gym or in the mat exercising, practicing, not allowing themselves the luxury of just letting life take over their world. For the purpose of getting a perishable crown. So he's telling us, the Apostle Paul, to the church, you also should live such a way in temperance. Live a life that's in control, not where you're in control, but you're in control, where you manage your time, where you manage your days, instead of being run by life. And you may be the one that no one doesn't get to go out and do all the stuff that everyone else does, but it's for a reason. Because you're after one prize. And then he goes on. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we should do it, is a way of saying this, for an imperishable crown. Do you know that there's a crown, a prize awaiting you if you win this race? Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty means, well, I hope I make it. I hope I finish, because you're not prepared. I don't run with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a couple of guys fighting. I saw a video where a guy was beating up his girlfriend out in front of a karate store where they taught karate. So the karate, what'd you call it? Dojo? I'm speaking in tongues over there. Out in front of a karate dojo, some guy decided to try to beat up his girlfriend or his wife, whoever it was, out in the street. So the instructor, the black belt dude, karate guy, walks out and says, stop it. Well, this guy who just finished beating up his little girlfriend says, well, I'm going to beat you up too. And he starts swinging left and right and throwing punches. And one punch, the karate guy, one specific punch knocked him out. And I don't know if we're supposed to cheer that or not, but I'm cheering him on, like, yeah, he deserves that for beating up that girl. And so a lot of Christians, he's saying, I don't run as one who beats the air, just swinging. I decisively punch and hit something. Say, if you're going to punch, it's better to hit something than just swing in the air. But I discipline my body. You have to repeat that. But I discipline my body. Verse 27. No, sorry, you do not have to repeat that. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, here's what I want you to see. You're in a race. You have to compete. But who you're competing to, he just told us who you're competing with. It's not with the preacher next to you. It's not with your spouse. It's not with the generation a year ago or 20 years ago. It's not with the Joshua generation or the Moses generation. Who are we competing against? He tells you. Right there, racing next to you, is your body. You're in a race against your own flesh to see who's going to run your life. And if you do it right, you'll win the crown. The winner of the crown is the one who finishes this life on the road. Are you going to live a life of the spirit or a life of the flesh? Because you know, if you allow yourself, your flesh will dictate to you how you should live this life. And we've been talking a lot about insecurities and strongholds and all those things, infirmities, that they lie within your body, your natural body. See, for years I thought the natural body was just my skin and bone and my hand and my feet. And then the Lord began to teach me how the natural body includes emotions that come from the natural mind, intellect that comes from the natural mind, and the will that comes from this natural being that you wear. Because do you know you can have your hand cut off, but you're still there. See, so you are more than just this body, but this body contains a natural will, a natural emotions, and a natural intellect. Do you ever hear someone say, well, don't leave your brains at the door, you faith people? Maybe you heard that. Because they think faith is the concept of faith is is built on unintelligence. It's built on belief. I just believe. You just got to believe from your heart. Deep down, believe. We don't just believe. It doesn't come from your brain. It comes from your heart. And then you'll have people who want to say, no, don't leave your brains at the door. See, faith is not built on feelings. Faith is built on an intellect that comes in the spirit. A spiritual intellect that's built in your spiritual mind that your natural mind cannot understand. Say amen if you understood what I just said. And so faith is actually built on intellect, but it's not the same intellect that is built from the natural. You can never have faith that comes from the natural mind. Let me keep reading. So let me just keep going so I don't over confuse you today. Let's go back to Ephesians. We were there last week. So you're in a race, and the race you're in is against your own body. You can live this life, and I can live this life with our natural man telling us who we are, what we are, and what we need to be happy and complete. And see, a stronghold lies within the natural part of who you are. It's not a war against the devil. It's not a war against darkness in the earth. They used to have people go up to tall buildings and pray over cities, and because they thought the stronghold was over a city, when they could have just sat in a chair anywhere and fought them right there. Because that's where the stronghold. Everything that tells you you're different than the Word says you are is your stronghold. So emotions are built on strongholds. See, what's worse than a thought that says you're a failure with that? Then right behind it comes all the emotion that agrees with that thought. And there's some days, if you fight depression, you have to just look at the Word and hold on to that Word with all your life and say, I'm not going to be swept away by this lying emotion, because the Word of God says, I am victorious. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So he's talking to believers. You should no longer walk like the Gentiles walk, in the fatuity or the vanity, in the King James, of their mind. Now here I would suggest he's talking about the natural mind. That the Gentiles are limited to walk by their natural mind. You're no longer a Gentile. You're born again. Quit walking like it. Quit listening to that natural mind tell you who you are. Quit it. Why? Because there is a spiritual mind in you that now is alive and can understand who God is. Having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanliness with greediness, but you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. So whenever you hear the word renewed, remember he's talking about rebuilding our inward man. Because before you were saved, your inward man was dark, taught by a dark nature. But now you're saved, and all the knowledge that your inward man used to have was destroyed, and now you get to rebuild it with life and light from the new nature. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. So you put off the old man and you put on the new man. Now here, the old man isn't talking about your old nature. He's talking about the leftovers of your old nature that's in your body. Put that off. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, say amen if you're still with me. Now look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So quit being a child. Well, how do I quit being a child? I watched a video one time. We have a football league in Canada called the Canadian Football League. Now, some guys are Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans. Now, Canadians are so kind that we actually at one time had, there's only like 9 teams in the whole league. It's a football league, just like the NFL, but smaller. It's Canadian. Canada only has 30 million people. And so for years, there was 2 teams out of the 9 called the Rough Riders, Saskatchewan Rough Riders and Ottawa Rough Riders. That tells you the nature of Canadians. Like someone said, well, it's okay, well, you can be a Rough Rider too. I don't know, like, they would want to say, no, go get another name. So, you know, but there was an award night for a bunch of retired old-time football players. And these 2 old-time football players got up there, and they were known to have hated each other in the days they played 50 years ago. They're both 75, 80 years old. And they're gray-haired, and they're in their chair, and they're giving out the award. And the one guy got up with his cane and walked over to the other guy and hit him with the cane. And the other guy got up and smacked him and knocked him over. And all of a sudden, you have a fist fight from 80-year-old men who are there to receive an award. It wasn't the award of sportsmanship. And you can look at those two and say, quit acting like children. Because age does not mean you're mature, amen? The children and the immaturity he's talking about here has to do with you growing up and maturing. It doesn't have to do with age. It doesn't have to do with physical age. It has to do with how much you grow up. And then we all understand what that means. And so part of the growing up process, well, why would he call you children? Because when you're born again, your new nature brought to life your inward body, and it became like a child. So now you have an outward body, soul, will, intellect, that's tied in cell for cell directly to an inner body that is childlike. And that's why he says you're moved by, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you ever have those in the old days? Tossed to and fro. One preacher says this, you go, yeah, that's the road. Then another preacher says this, yeah, that's the road. That's being like a child. We're not to be tossed to and fro by circumstances. Oh, bless God, this doesn't work. I've done this so long now, it doesn't work. See, circumstances, good preaching, bad preaching, good doctrine, bad, should not move us from the pathway God has us on. That's a part of maturity. So, here we go. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Joe, coming up here, you got your jacket on. Here comes my man Joe. Stand right here for a minute. We're going to put Joe to work today. So he has a jacket on. Now, put off your jacket, Joe. He has to take it off on purpose. That is putting off your jacket. See, if he's not wearing a jacket, he can't put it off. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, put off the old man, the former conduct. In other words, the ideas, the thoughts, the desires, the will of the flesh, the body, you have to put it off. Amen? And then he says to put on, now if I had another jacket here, I would say, put on the new man. So there is another source of clothing called the new man. Put him on. There we go. Hope it fits. Put it on. So now he's putting on a different jacket. So those who are listening, Joe is putting on a different jacket. It's shiny and bright and life and it's glowing and it fits nice. Yeah, he may trade you back. You never know. And so you put on. So this is the process, I would say, of being in the race. The race is not you against someone else. It's not you against another ministry. It's not you to get anointed. The race is not you against another generation. The race is about you racing against your body, the natural body. Who's going to win today? Who's going to win in the end? Who will attain the crown? Aren't you going to hate it when you get to heaven, some people, and you say, I did all these good works for you. And God says, well, I only ask for one work, that you put on the altar your body, a living sacrifice. And then all of a sudden your body will be wearing a crown as it's laying in the grave. You ever see that? Some guy dies and they take all his gold and they put it in the casket and bury it. That's like the old mummies, you know, they put all a bunch of wealth in there. It's like it's going to waste. You're going to look down and there's your body. You're going to be having your crown in the grave, turning to dust. And he beat you. Your body, don't let your body beat you. It's getting older. You're young. You're starting off young. You got this body, it's getting older, and you're going to let that old body beat you? It's an old body. Don't let him beat you. You can beat it. You're young and strong. Now I'm preaching good now. It's like the one guy who wrote in his will to get back at his wife said, I want all my inheritance to go into my casket with me, all my money. And so she smiled and said, okay. You know, it's millions of dollars. So at the funeral, she wrote a check and put it in the casket with him. She outwitted him. Okay, Joseph, grab your jacket, sit right there for a minute. Now here's what I want us to see. I'm going to preach a little bit here. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So here's what we're going to say. The old man here is your body. Amen? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Now, where's this new man? That's your new nature. You have access to things, love, joy, peace, that you can put on to your new man. All right? Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, now look closely at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth. Now, see, he tells you a difference. There's a difference between lying and truth. See that? One is righteous, one is unrighteous. Pretty simple, right? Now, look here. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, put away lying. Look closely. It doesn't say when the Holy Ghost tells you to. Okay, in the argument I'm making is simply, well, this is Nathan's preaching, but you don't have to wait for the Holy Ghost to tell you that flesh is bad, that you should be fighting. It doesn't mean you have to win instantly. It means you should be fighting it as soon as you're born again. You have the power to fight the flesh. The point of my message of breaking down the body into the parts that I've been doing is not to say, keep it. Not to justify keeping sins in your life. The point of showing you where your struggle comes from is to show you're in a fight with your flesh and you can win because you are no longer your flesh. But also to let you know you're not a failure because you're struggling in your flesh. Because some things... All right, let me go to my next demonstration. Joel, come stand up over here to my right. I'm going to ask my Vanna White Rachel to come and please come and dress him for me. Harrison, are you ready? I'm going to put my son to work today. So if you're listening by audio, we're hanging a rope around Joe's neck and it is containing boxes that say anger, lust, smoking, independence, drugs, drunkenness, jealousy, self-preservation. Now, I could put 1,000 of those on there. I know half of you just say, well, you don't have mine up there. But that would take too much. So we're just limiting to a few. Some of these are in his natural soul. Now, here's what I want you to see. Go stand on stage for me there. Joe, let everyone show off your display. These boxes are hanging on him. These are what we would call... Some of them we call strongholds. They are things the Holy Ghost needs to help you to get rid of. Okay, they were carried over after salvation because your flesh, your body, was not saved. Now, someone might say, well, why is it when I got saved, something left me instantly, but other things stayed? Ever have that question? Well, here you are. This is what you call a worldly guy. He's not saved yet. So when you're a worldly guy, you're taught by the world to act worldly, okay? So there's some guys without thought, they live their life for the weekend. They work hard Monday to Friday, but come Saturday, Sunday is not church day for them. Sunday is recovery day from Saturday night and Friday night. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, they don't give it a second thought because that's how they were taught to be in the world. In Alberta, where I'm from, at 18, you could start to drink. Legally, you can go into the bar and drink. And the high school put on a kegger. But basically, that's when they just have lots of alcohol. And so, in the name of not having 18-year-olds drive drunk, for their graduation, the high school, the city, would put on its own party called the kegger. And all the high school students, they would be bused there, and so that they wouldn't have to drive home from some place. The city would provide the party and the bus to drive them home. And the idea was, you're 18 now, go drink. Well, of course, all the 16-year-olds got in there too. You didn't think anything else. I started at 18, I started another party called the Sunshine Grad Party. And we started for Christians just to have a celebration without the alcohol. And it grew to, it's still going on today, 30 30 years later. Oh my goodness, yeah, almost. They're still having it to counteract the only choice, which is you got to go there, you know. Anyways, and we end up with all kinds of Christians and non-Christians coming and having a good time and hearing a little bit about the gospel, but having a good time. Because, you know, when you preach the gospel to the unsaved, it's the message that's important, not how you deliver the message. And so here you are. He gets saved. And so, go ahead, Harrison. My son's going to go up there with some scissors here. He's going to show you what happened. So you're saved, and what happened is, go for drunkenness first, Harrison. Let's go after that. Try not to hurt Joe. So there's a box of drunkenness, and Harrison is trying to cut it. We didn't practice this, but there we go. Drunkenness falls off. Why did drunkenness fall off when he got saved? Because it was only worldliness. See, there's things that feed your natural soul that have crept in there that feed that part of you, okay? See, if I smoked when I was young, I never got into it, but my whole family smoked. Everyone in my family smoked. My youth was hazy, you might say. I grew up with smoke everywhere. My mom says when she had gave birth to me, she was in a room with four other women, and all of them just ready to go into labor, and they're all smoking their cigarettes. Because back then, that was legal. That was normal. It's not going to hurt you. You know, nowadays, you go to jail for that. And so we grew up with smoke. I love the smell of cigarette smoke because it reminds me of my past, of all my good times with my family and my dad and all those things. But I never smoked. But if I did smoke, I'd probably still be fighting smoking in a sense. Not that I would still be it, but I'd still have a fight towards it. Why? Because there was something that fed my natural soul that made my natural soul desire it and long for it, or I could say lust for it. Does that make sense? Drinking, it just got cut off. Why? Because it's worldliness. It fell off. I found out I don't need it. I didn't want it. Okay? Now, let's do one more. Let's say independence. Say independence means I take care of myself because no one else takes care of me. See, that's a fight for some people. They try to trust God, but something in their natural soul has been trained and taught. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. So how do I trust God? You have your natural soul saying, when someone says, the Holy Ghost tells you, God's got you. You're going to get this. You hear this voice say, no, he won't show up. You go get it done. They don't give you scripture, you know. Sometimes they give you scripture that's not scripture. You know, he who takes care of himself, God takes care of. You know, that's in scripture. I don't think so. You know? But you hear this loud voice. Why? Because you've been taught, your natural soul was taught more than just worldliness. It was taught. It was left alone. You had to fight for your own safety when you were young. You had to fight for your own provision when you were young. Did we drop it? So independence fell off. You found yourself easy to trust God. But now he's left with some other ones. Lust, smoking, drugs. Well, let's cut off drugs. We'll let Joe be drug-free here. Tell me when you got it. They're working hard. Drugs, yeah. So maybe you tried drugs, but it never hooked you. Because some things are addictive to your soul, but other things are addictive to your body. Chemically, your body starves for things. And so this guy got saved, but now he leaves the church, and here he leaves it carrying anger, lust. Do we drop smoking? Smoking, drunkenness, jealousy. Why? Because there's something in his flesh that longs for those things. There's something in his natural soul or his natural body that is longing for those things to feel safe. See, it makes it feel safe. A drug addict is never a drug addict because he likes the drug. He likes what the drug does for him. A lot of times what it does for them is makes them forget about life. And so when they go crazy trying to get the drug, it's not because they're after a powder. It's because they're trying to get to that place of safety. See, same as an alcoholic, the same thing. So why does smoking drop off and alcoholism not? Because the alcohol fed something to him. Maybe his dad gave him his first beer when he was 14, and he feels attached to his dad only through the being like his dad. See, the brokenness of the natural soul will push you. These are things that are left behind after you're saved. They're in your flesh, your natural body. But you were born again alive inside of this natural body. So when he says to put off, this is the race that you're having. Are you racing against this natural body? Okay, Joe, you stay up there. Harrison, come sit down. Bring those big scissors so you don't hurt Joe up there. Now, I heard this message from some great preacher a few years ago, but I can't really mention who, so I can get credit for it. This one, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I don't know if you heard this message before. If not, I'm taking full credit for it. Go to Exodus 17. See, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, for years, you looked over at your wife right at midnight, and you said, okay, I'm sorry. Right? And she said, okay, I'm sorry too. I won't be angry with you anymore. Although I hate you, but I won't be angry with you. I'm not angry at you. I'm just angry at what you did. My wife goes around and says, the basket for the clothes is right there. My poor wife, I walk through the house and she's like, I got a kid's slave labor camp going on. Harrison's doing laundry. Ava's putting dishes away, and she still can't get me trained to put my socks in the basket, you know. Well, I tried to aim, but it was just didn't quite make it. You had the basket closed. I can't get it in the basket if it's closed, you know. Then at midnight, I look over before the sun goes down and go, I'm sorry. That's what I always was taught as first man until I heard some preacher preach it. In Exodus 17, verse 9, I'll just read to you. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, man, and go out, fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought the Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And through that we learned that they won the battle. Now listen. Go ahead and hold your hand up. Now, put a rod in and hold it and find out how long it is before your hand gets tired. So Moses went up to stand for the battle, and they began to win as long as he held the rod up in the air. But as soon as his hand got tired, he brought it down, they started to lose. So Aaron and Ur held up his hands, and even though they were all tired, they didn't stop. Their hand held up. Let me preach. Can I preach? That means I want to just kind of take some license in here. You got to hold up your hand. I'm holding up my Bible right now. And when you feel weary and you feel like you're not going to make it, you got to hold up your hand and say, this is my fight. I won't bring my hand down. I'm holding my Bible in the air. I will not bring my hand down until I win this fight against my flesh. I won't stop. I won't give up. I won't deny the word of God is the truth. And I won't deny it, even though everything is fighting against me, telling me it's not true. You're not going to make it. You're not going to win. You're not going to be healed. You're not going to be victorious. You're not righteous. Look at you. Hold up your hand and fight against the flesh. Hold up your hand and go to war against that flesh and don't relax until every part of it is killed. And slaughtered. Don't stop. That's the message he's saying here. He's saying here, put off the old man, put on the new man, put off unholiness, put on righteousness. Amen. Make that who you are. Live as that person. Now, thank you, Joel. You can come sit up here. I need perfect. Is the baby here? Oh, she's sleeping. No more babies in here? Man, you got stolen from me. Is your baby close? Man, I got no babies. Okay. You always think I preach good when I bring up a baby. So Remember when I had Joe stand up here with Jonah? He held up his child, okay? His child was just like him, right? So here's Joe with Jonah. Perfect, right? Perfect little image. The inward man became a child when you were born again. You all still with me? So for years, like, this is my problem, because for years I've heard, you're saved now, so act like it. So I would try to act like it, and acting like it is a step of faith. See, that's what he says when he says, put away lying. And the point here is that you may not win the first time. It may take you a long time of holding up that word saying, I'm going to win, but I won't quit. And so why? Because maybe there's something in your natural soul that lives for lying, that lives for lusting, that needs it, and it's a fight to get rid of it. The point is that you fight and don't accept it. See, until you win. So I'd hear for years, like, identify with your new man. Well, that's good terminology, okay? I will identify with my spirit, not my flesh. I kind of get that. But the problem is, if I just identify, I am a child of the spirit, I'm a man of the spirit, my spirit man can still be childlike. And so a lot of the reasons why people are struggling is not because they don't believe they're a man of the spirit. It's because their spirit man is still an infant and needs to grow and mature. And as you invest into your spiritual man, praying tongues, the word, worshiping, you will find that the Holy Ghost will teach your inner man who you really are, and you'll start believing enough that you will look over at that thing you've been wrestling with all day, all night. You haven't given up wrestling. Don't stop fighting that body and don't accept that body as who you are. It's going to tell you, you need this. Fight it. Keep fighting it until finally you kill it. And the day you kill it, you've gained victory. Now, you can always grow back up if you just relax. You know, work is different than works. Because this is also some of the messages I've heard out there that, you know, it's just works. Praying in tongues, that's just works. No, it's not works. Works is when you try to give God something to earn something that he's already purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. That's a works. But how many know to spend a couple hours praying in tongues a day is a work? You're sitting there in your little prayer closet like that little young person preparing for the Olympics, and all your friends you see out the window are out skipping and having Cokes together and riding their bikes, and here you are out in the mat wrestling, practicing, preparing for the crown. And you look out that window and everyone else is having fun, and here you are, Shandaraba Sandaraba. It's work to spend a couple hours praying in tongues. I know that doesn't sound spiritual. When I first heard the message of prayer, I thought how romantic it was. Oh, I want to spend hours praying in tongues. And as soon as my flesh figured out that it was not going to win, it wasn't gaining from all my time praying in tongues, it was work to get my body to sit down and pray. Worship. You know, I love some people's testimonies on worship. I just go into the presence of God, and it just melts me, and I just love his presence. Amen, brother. Lay hands on me quick. Because most of my time when I spend worshiping God, it's like, hello? Are you there? Am I just talking to the roof? You know, it's you I'm looking for. Where are you? You know, I don't feel it. But I learned from the word that I can't take one moment and say, I worship you. And him not be there. It's just my natural mind is being left out of the picture. It's work sometimes to practice meditating the word. See, it's work, but work is different than works. You're not offering your prayer time, your worship time, or your word time as an offering to God to say, now you'll do this for me because look at what I did. I put 4 hours in today. See, what God is doing is fellowshipping with what's changed in you, what's matured in you. That's where the fruit comes from, what's matured in you. Are you still with me? Verse 25, therefore put away lying. Now here's the message here. Be angry and do not sin. Let the sun go down on your wrath. It's like, okay, today is the Super Bowl tonight, and they're having the final game of the football season here for the NFL in America. And so there's going to be a battle going on. So in every locker room, right before the game, the coach comes out and gives them a great big speech. Who's the best in the world? Come on, team. Bunch of girls. Who's the best in the world?
We are.
Are we going to beat them?
Yes.
We're not just going to beat them. We're going to kill them, right?
Yes.
Let's go.
Yes.
I say go, you say kill them. Go.
Kill
go.
Kill
Let's go, team. Go.
Kill
and they get their team all rallied up and they say, then they run out onto the field. The stadium's full of people cheering. And they, you know how they have the banner and you run through the banner? And you run through the tunnel. Let's go get them. Go.
Yeah.
And then off you go running into the field. You run through the banner. You're in the front. You run. You get right to the middle of the field. You turn around and the crowd's cheering you on. They're shouting, yeah, go. And you look around and there's no one out there. Just you. Where's the other team? Who am I fighting? Then he tells you after he gets you all excited about going to war and winning, he says, put away lying. Where's the enemy? Who are you fighting? Where's the opponent? Sitting in the chair right with you, Mr. Body. This is who you are in opposition against in this world. Now, most of the church world will never accept this message, mainly because they've accepted a religion that's been built for generation after generation that allows you to experience God. And they really are experiencing God. We're not belittling where they're at, but we're on a different mission. We're on a mission for a revival where everyone gets healed. And not just by the evangelist, but by any person. Every Christian who believes, because the authority for the Holy Ghost power to operate is not your calling. It becomes the love that has been grown inside of you. That becomes the authority. That means the housewife. Because, you know, there is a calling to be a home mom as much as there is to be an entrepreneur. The housewife can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. The dentist, he'll go out of work. It's like everyone, wherever they go, will walk from whatever field they're in, whatever their calling is, because the authority is not their calling. The authority for the Holy Ghost to move is the believer's anointing, that love nature that has been allowed to mature inside of them. See, that is the authority. The Holy Ghost is always a power, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I remember someone told me, well, when the rapture happens, and I'm not preaching the rapture right now, but when the rapture happens, the Holy Ghost is leaving. I said, no, Holy Ghost ain't leaving. He's here till the end. He's here because the whole point of any idea of a end time battle is not to punish the earth, it's to turn up the heat to get more people saved. That would be my only reasoning for any kind of end time thing. Not to abandon people and say, you missed it. Too bad. We're out of here. See you later, sucker. No, it's to turn up the heat so that more people can be harvested into the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost is around. He's been around forever. He'll always be around because he has one mission, to get people saved. And he's got a mission for you, to get you in position of the body so the body of Christ can finally be whole and do its job. The reason we don't have revival isn't because one man hasn't broken through. It's because the body hasn't broken through to be a body. Now let me just pastor here for a moment. That means I have to hear Christ and do what he told me to do. You have to hear Christ. That means we have many parts. See, we got so much preaching now where they're trying to turn everyone into one thing. We're all just supposed to be witnessers. That's all you do. Go live your life and witness. That's a good thing. We should all do that anyway. But when that becomes who you are, do you understand? My body has many parts. I got a liver, wherever that is. I got kidneys. I got a heart. I got hands. I got eyes. I got ears. My body does not ask the kidney to do the job of the liver. See, they have specific jobs to do. And they can't celebrate in the success of the other one. So they celebrate as a whole. So for us to be a body and mature, it means that all of us individually also have to mature and come to a place where we not only hear God, but we begin to perfect what our purpose is. Not waiting to be told what our purpose is, but perfect it. Do you know that everything you perfect has to be practiced? It takes work. The first time you tried to eat as a kid, you missed your mouth. You take practice. You have to learn. You have to exercise. You have to practice those things. As a body, we're jointly knit together, you and me, and you and me, and you and you, every one of us all around the world. God is placing together a body, not to be exactly the same, not to do the exact same job, but to mature together. Mature so we can work together and operate together. I remember the one lady who, the mom had a son, a little boy born with one kidney that was smaller than even that one kidney was small. They said about at a certain age, I believe 14, he would start having problems. And he did, and I'm not talking anti-faith here, I'm just saying he had problems because that kidney could not work hard enough to clean the body of a 14-year-old. A 13-year-old size boy, it could work. But a 14-year-old, the body was too big, so that kidney was working as hard as it could, and it was starting to wear out. Eventually, he received a transplant, but he's doing great ever since. That was 15 years ago or more, and he's strong and healthy. But there's some people want to be in a big body. They want to be part of a move of God. They're saying, I'm going to be part of revival, but they won't let themselves grow. These people say they get offended easy. You're going to get offended. You're with a body. You're with a family. Families affect each other. Before I was married, Christy was not affected by me because we weren't married. But since we've been married, my decisions affect her. See, we're family. We're married. And my children, their decisions affect me. Harrison almost cutting off Joe's finger affects me. Made me a little nervous there. But see, you affect the people around you. That's part of being a body. That's part of the maturity that says, I'm okay to be counted on. And some people are claiming, I'm going to be in the body of Christ for revival, but they won't grow in their calling, in their place. And so they want to be part of a body, but they can't handle it. So people get offended easily. Guess what? You're just not ready to be part of a body of mature people. It's not that you won't ever be, but don't get mad if God excludes you, because God's not touchy about excluding people. He has a purpose. I remember, I'll close with this, I got off preaching, but I remember having to make decisions that affected pastors. And I thought, well, they're going to get mad at me because I made this decision that God's telling me to do. And God said, I don't care about pastors' feelings. I care about the sheep. I don't care about pastors' feelings. See, I was worried the pastor who's supposed to be mature would be offended. And God said, you do what I told you to do. I don't care about their feelings. Not over helping the sheep. If you're a mature person, you will get offended, but then you will get over it. See, or offense will try to hit you. It's okay to take a moment when you get slapped and go, ouch, you know, but get over it. Get past it. Move on. You're a body. Supposed to work together, supposed to grow. So there's part of your calling that God's going to start asking you to not just pray, not just read the word, not just do the tools, but to start practicing your purpose, your calling, whatever that may be. Maybe you're an entrepreneur. Well, he won't wait until you got $1 billion saved up. He's going to ask you for the little first. All I got is $10. Well, you're an entrepreneur, you're going to have to learn to live with nothing. That's an entrepreneur. Learn how to live with nothing. You're going to have to be a believer. Man, if you're an entrepreneur, you got to learn to be a believer for sure. You're called to entrepreneurship. You should be giving every week, pouring it out, not waiting until I get so much built up. Then I'll give $1 billion. No, start with a little. He'll start asking you. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm saying the Holy Ghost will begin to instruct you. Let's develop the skills of entrepreneurship by practice. Just like preaching. You can have all the word in you. great revelation, but preaching must be practiced as an art form to learn how to deliver it. You know, if I came up and just read, blah, 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 most of you won't get what's inside of me. So preaching must be developed. You know, well, the Lord may ask you to preach, and you say, oh, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. He may ask you not, maybe not preach to a crowd, but go share with a friend. You know, I'm not ready yet. Yes, you are. He told you you were. No. They may get out there and do what he told you to do. He may tell you to go witness to someone. Well, I'm not ready yet. Yes, you are. He told you to do it. He may tell you to go pray for someone. I'm not ready yet. Yes, you are. He told you to do it. He may ask you to empty out your bank account and put in the offering. Oh, I'm not ready yet. If he told you to do it, you're ready, because there's something bigger on the other side that can only come by faith in him. Faith must be practiced. We're a body. Let's become one. I know what it's like right now. If you're listening, I'm still recovering from a battle with a stroke I had. And I understand more now than ever how an unobedient body is frustrating. How to do normal things with not all your body cooperating is frustrating. I can't imagine what Jesus is going through, trying to bring revival to this world and the body's not listening. Like Gary said one time, he's never had an argument. He said, I'm going to give money to somebody. He reached into his pocket to grab his wallet in his hand and says, no, not going to do it. No. See, your body's not supposed to fight you. It's supposed to obey you. And that's what Jesus wants, his body to simply obey him and not go. See, the hand doesn't go pull out a $100 bill and give it to someone and go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, yes. Bow, cheer, give me some more applause, thank you, thank you. I am the man, $100, yeah. See, the hand doesn't get the credit for what you do. And Jesus wants us to live that same way. Can you be invisible? Can you be a servant that's unprofitable? I don't do this because I get a reward. So the reward doesn't come with what you produce. The reward for the prize is how much are you going to live out of your spirit instead of out of your body. Run the race for that crown. We're going to win. And the more I'm seeing as this revelation is building inside of me, the more I go all the way back 20-some years ago, almost 25 years ago now, and say, thank God I ran into Pastor Dave. Because everything he preached, and sometimes, you know, 25 years ago, he'd probably say, I didn't know I was preaching that good. I didn't know I was preaching that deep when he was preaching it. But see, it's foundational, which means any way we look at it, it's like a diamond. You take a diamond, you turn it around, it looks a little bit different in the light, right? And go, still a diamond. I can look at these tools that we were taught years ago. Prayer, fasting, meditating the word, and worship. And everywhere I look at it, it's still gold. It's still the diamond. It's still, as I discover more of this revelation, I'm realizing how important the foundation of practicing these tools every day in our life, how important it is to building up our spiritual man and mortifying this ugly body and telling it, you don't tell me what to do anymore. You don't tell me who I am anymore. And there may be a long time when the sun's going down and you want to go to rest. You want to go, oh, I just need a break. You're supposed to keep your hand up. Now listen, he didn't do it on his own. He had a brother or brothers, friends, hombres, Aaron and her, who stood with him while he was going through his battle. Now I can tell you that I've got a few of those myself while I'm going through my battle. That hold my hand up when I get tired. You do too. Look around you. Don't come to church and let me just preach a little more. Do you know how many people are listening to the prayer center messages around the world and practicing this message and being beat up by the devil, just like we're getting beat up, and standing in faith, but they have no one to call on the phone? You come to this church, you better be making friends with people around you, being a blessing to people around you and holding their hand up. It's just like we say in our group is, you know, you put up with me today if I'm having a bad day, because tomorrow I'll have to put up with you when you're having a bad day. We walk together. We're family. Let's learn to be family. Don't come to this church and just sit by yourself and never get to know people. Because you're going to need people sometime to hold up your hand. And someone's going to need to hold, you need to hold up others too. Amen? And pray for those who follow this message who are not immediately connected to anyone else. Pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Be their Aaron or her through prayer. Because they're going to make it with us. We're going to get through it together. The whole point of bad circumstances, the whole point of struggling and fighting and the enemy's attack is to get you to stop following this path, to remove yourself from the body God put you in. It's like I preached before. You don't ever see a kidney walking down the road by itself. Say, I'm leaving this body. I'm going to find another one. You know, a little sign, protest sign saying, I want a new church. I want a new body. I don't like this body. And then, you know, so many people say, I want to be part of the body. The first question is, are you going to stick around? Can you stick through the hard times? It's easy to stick through the fun times and the good times, but the hard times, are you still going to stick around and still be there faithfully? Or do you need to be paid off to stick around? I used to preach, what's your price? What's your price to leave God's will? What is it? Because if you have a price, the devil will be glad to pay it for you. Is it hardship? Is it opportunity? Is it frustration? Is it offense? What is your price? Money? Whatever price you have, the devil will come and make sure he pays it so that you will leave the body that God's put you in. Stay the course. Don't get discouraged. Keep your hands up. If you see someone getting tired, go hold their hand up with them. Say, no, don't give up, brother. You're going to make it. Don't give up. I know it may seem discouraging, but let's keep our hand up, because if we just keep our hand up, the battle's being won. You're not, see, Moses didn't fight. He just had one job, hold his hand up. Keep that hand up. Keep that word up. I'm holding my Bible in the air for those listening. Keep that word up, the promises of God that he's given to you. Keep that up and say, I refuse to put this on the ground and say it's not true. I will hold this up no matter what I go through, whatever my natural soul tries to lie to me and tell me, no matter how hard it looks, no matter what happens, I won't let go. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to win our race. We're going to look at our flesh one day and go, adios. And it will go on the ground and I'll say, I got the crown. But a lot of Christians are going to get to heaven and see their crown buried in the grave with their body. And they go, no, that was for me. Yeah, but you didn't win. He won. Your flesh won. Your body won. He told you what to do. He told you what you needed. But we're not stuck there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm sure proud to be part of this body. More than ever, got to tell you. I'm more determined than ever to finish my race. And to see a pure revival, not just some miracles, but a love and maturity, and I'm telling you, soundness of doctrine. Wow, how important is that? More so than ever. Soundness of doctrine is important. Truth. So important. Why does it seem like we're in such a battle? If the devil's not fighting you, that's when you should be nervous. Amen. Don't give up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for every person in this body, everyone. We pray for those around the world, those in this room and those who couldn't be here today. We pray for your strength upon each one, your anointing, your presence, your glory on each one to overcome, your hope inside of them, your courage inside of us, Father. We pray for your strength in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that we'll see ourselves in this path for what it really is, and we're willing to be the soldiers that march down at your instructions. And Father, I thank you right now that as we all mature individually, you are maturing us corporately as well. We pray for the praise and worship leaders, the praise and worship teams. We pray for every person who helps. Father, strengthen each one who's pouring their life out into the gospel. Bless them. Bless them abundantly. Thank you, Father, that you see fit for us to put us on this path, that we are going to end up in a beautiful place. Especially when we get to heaven, we want that crown. We want that crown. We're going to run our race right now like we mean it. And thank you for giving us the strength. All the glory goes to you. You're the healer of every person. You're the miracle worker. We're just unprofitable servants. It's our job to do the things we do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We sure love you. God bless you. Don't give up. Keep praying. Get back in that prayer closet. Amen. Drag that flesh screaming. Say, shut up, flesh. Amen. If you like prayer, please come. Come up for prayer, and we'll be happy to pray for you. Come up to the green line. God bless you. You are released.